We're going to start right off by reading our text, and it's going to be a hard text to listen to, so follow along. It's found in Genesis chapter 5. It's the whole chapter, Genesis chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. This is the genealogy of Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years and became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years and became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters, so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has created." Then Lamech lived 595 years, and he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You got through it. How do you preach on a genealogy? Actually, there's a lot more than you'll realize in a genealogy. There's lots of different ways to look at a genealogy, and we're going to be taking different ways to look at it this morning. One of the ways is to actually look at the timeline. So I'd ask her to go ahead and switch the slide. And we're going to look at the timeline. We have all those dates, right, and all those years. And so we bring in that timeline, and you see that the beginning is at 4004 BC. Why do I have it at 4004 BC? Because the program requires a starting date. And this is the starting date that a man, in Usher's chronology, he was a contemporary, I believe, of Martin Luther, who basically set out in detail a chronology of the genealogies in the whole Bible. It's a very, very thick book. It's a wonderful book. But he sets that Adam was created on 4004 BC. Even gives you a time at 1 a.m. I don't know how he figures that out. But anyway, was it 4004 BC? I don't know. But it gives us a beginning point so I can use this program. So what can we see about this timeline of Adam? So they lived a lot of years. And they all overlap each other. So there is this rather remarkable thing. You see Adam, and you see Noah, and it's hard to see it this way. So hit the next slide there. will pop up. There we go. Can you see that? So Adam and Lamech and Shem and Abraham, there's only four generations between those two. And how many years does it span, their lives span? About 2,000 years. So you think about it, 2,000 years was Christ, right? And four people spanning that expanse of time. They were an oral tradition culture. So you think about the stories that Adam told. It's not as far away from us as we think, right? Who wrote the first five books of the Bible down? Moses. And I could have extended it out to show you Moses, but the genealogy gets a little unclear. But we know from the time of Jacob, when Jacob moves to Egypt, how many years until Moses, roughly? 400 years. So it's less time here than the time from Adam to Abraham or to Jacob. So a couple of things you'll see is Adam and Noah didn't see each other. But everybody else in between, except for Enoch, knew Noah, and everybody else in between knew Adam. So in an oral culture, if Adam tells a story, and now Seth has learned it, and then Enoch has learned it, and then Kenan has learned it, they're being checked all down the line by the parents. Do you follow me? So there's a reliability written into the transmission of these oral stories, these traditions that got handed down. Same thing with Shem. Look at Shem outlived all of his children and grandchildren save one. And Shem was alive when Abraham was alive. Abraham could have talked to Shem for about 200 years, 150 years. And how far is Shem from Adam? On the bottom, one person away. That tells us that the stories that these men had were well tested. They are very, very authentic. So there's more to this. We'll get back to it. So if you could hit the next slide. Go ahead and bring up the text. There we go. Let me read this to you. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So there's another way to look at genealogies. You look at the timeline. This, we're going to look at the little mini stories, little details that they give you. Genealogies always, they seem to give you these little mini stories, or maybe a name will bring up a story. For instance, in the genealogy in Matthew, you find four women, Rahab, Ruth, right? And it says, and Bathsheba, and it tells you who Bathsheba is, the one who David committed adultery with. In the genealogy of Jesus. And so it tells you this story. In the same way, there's three things in this genealogy, these mini stories that we're going to be looking at. This is the first one. So this is a book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, literally in the image of God. We have been made in God's image originally. And that was a creation of perfection. He created them male and female, so we know that it's not just men who are made in the image of God. We are made in his image, male and female. And he blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his own image. Now we're finding out something. God made Adam in his image, and then something happened. What was that something that happened? The fall. Now, Adam, in this corrupted state, gives birth to a son, and this son is made in his image according to the fall. And so there's this very sad story built into this genealogy. Because we take things for granted, right? So if you could hit the next, so all the days. We're going to read through all these one at a time, and I'm going to ask you what you notice, okay? So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Saul, the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Saul, the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Saul, the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years, and he died. Saul, the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Saul, the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Saul, the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Saul, the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What do you notice? They all died. Except for Enoch, right? So there's this contrast built into this genealogy, right? And what is this? So, and he died, and he died. Why are they dying? Because they're made in the image of Adam. All through this genealogy, you'll also notice, and I didn't put this up because it would have been another chart, but it says, and they had other sons and daughters. Each one of these had other sons and daughters, and they all died. And we know they all died because what comes? The flood, and kills all of them except for Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. So we take death for granted. How many of you read the obituaries ever? Take a look at the obituaries. Yeah, it's a common thing to do. Yeah, if you get the newspaper, you tend to look at obituaries. Especially as you get older. If you've lived in a town for a lot of years, reading obituaries is like reading a list of all the people you know who have, you know, died. But here's the rub. If we looked at that timeline again, I'm not going to bring it up, but if we looked at that timeline again, all those men who lived concurrently with each other knew about the fall. Adam had instructed them about what happened with the fall. And a lot of them were choosing to live very, very evil lives. Remember it says, in those days, men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so there was this dread of Adam. He lived 930 years. I'm 50 years old. That's a long time. 930 years ago, when would that have been? Sometime in the 10th century when Bernard of Clairvaux, I think, was alive. In the Cistercian, was he in the 10th century or the 13th? Maybe he was in the 13th. But it's a long time ago. It was in the middle of the Dark Ages. And yet in all those years, in all that life, there was still a pronouncement on him that he would die. Did the curse come true? Yes, he died. And so this is a very sad story because it's the curse. Realize, and he died, and he died, and he died. And yet there's this one little strange thing. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch stands out in this genealogy. So let's take a look at Enoch. It says Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. What was the intention for Adam and Eve? What were they? They were to walk with God. A couple things before you bring up the next screen. There's only one other place that it talks about a person walking with God in the Old Testament. He was not found. He disappeared. So he did not die. He was basically taken by God into heaven, and he never died. And the word, I think in the King James it says translated. He was translated into heaven. Is that right? Do you have that, Mike? Would be 24. That he was not. Okay. Anyway, the idea is that he never died. He walked with God, and so God took him home. And it was a sign of hope. The only person who wasn't alive in that entire genealogy for Enoch being taken out was Adam. Adam never had the hope. But here is one man who we see who was able to live eternally without ever dying. There's all kinds of speculation about what happened to his body. How could a corrupt body get taken to heaven? Well, in the idea of being translated, he was given a brand new body and so on. God just chose him. Can God do what he wants? Yeah. So we're told, before you change the slide, there's one more text, Hebrews. That's actually Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. We find a mention of Enoch. So this is one of the things that you can do with the genealogy is go look at the stories of the people whose lives are described there. Hebrews 11, 5 says this about Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So Enoch's life was pleasing to God. And how was it that he was taken up? By faith, by trusting God. There's one other person who it tells us that he walked with God, and that is Noah. That's found later on in Genesis 6:9, not this text. And in that text, it says Noah walked with God. Did Noah die? So because you walked with God, did that necessarily mean that God was going to take you up? No. So there's one other mention of Enoch that's, and this is where it gets to the point. This is in Jude. It says these strange words, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in the ungodly ways and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch, we're told by Jude, the brother of Jesus, that Enoch gave a prophecy. Where is this prophecy found? It's found in 1 Enoch, in the book of Enoch, which is a spurious book. So this causes some problems for people because the Bible is quoting a book that we have not accepted as scripture. Well, Tertullian, who was an early church father, an early church historian, tells us that this story was actually taken on board. A bunch of Enoch's prophecies were taken on board the ark. Noah took them on in scroll form, took them on the ark. And they passed them down in this oral culture, but passed these documents down, and they were prophecies of Christ. That's what Tertullian tells us. And this was one of those prophecies. Whether that was true or not, and he says that those prophecies were destroyed by the Jewish people because of the prophecies of Christ. Well, we don't know if that's true or not. But in an oral culture, what likely happened was this story was being passed down through the ages. And Enoch, the one who wrote the book of Enoch, took this and incorporated it into his book. But it wasn't really written by Enoch. They had what they called pseudepigrapha. You wrote works and put somebody else's name to it. That was a common thing to do back then. So the point of this is, what's the judgment? That judgment is coming. What do you suppose Enoch was prophesying about when he gave these words originally? The flood. Okay? And then in Jude, in my other translation, that's the NIV, it also says he also spoke these words about these men, meaning the ones that we're talking about in Jude. So he predicts that there's this great judgment coming. Now if you can go to the next screen, Methuselah, the name of Methuselah is a very interesting because it's another prophetic thing that Enoch did. He named his son Methuselah. What does Methuselah mean? You'll see that Hebrew reads from right to left, right? Correct? So you have Maveth on the right, because it reads from right to left, which is the word death, and you have the word Shalak, which is the word sent. And so his name means, upon his death, it shall be sent, or another way, it also can mean it means to bring. So his name means, his death shall bring. His death shall bring. There's some controversy over this because his actual name moves the vav there, this letter, out of place because he probably didn't want to put death in his son's name. So he just mixed up two of the letters. So there's idea that this means man of the dart, but Scholars throughout the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries all agreed that this name meant his death shall bring. So now bring up the next slide. Methuselah dies. And the exact same year, what happens? The flood. We're told this. You can map this out perfectly in the Bible. We're told the exact year in all of these guys' life when the flood happens. Lamech, his dad, died 6 years before the flood. Methuselah dies. So Methuselah was like this living barometer. As long as Methuselah was alive, the flood wasn't going to come. And upon his death would announce that judgment was coming. Why did God do that? To warn people. And I think it's significant. Who is the longest person who ever lived? Methuselah. Which suggests to you what? God's grace and his mercy waiting so long. So I think that's remarkable that the flood happened right upon the death of Methuselah. Okay, the next screen. We come to the end and we find a story about Lamech. Oh, one thing about Enoch also. Don't have to go back, but Enoch. Are we called to walk with God right now? All the language of walking in the Spirit is walking with God. That's the privilege that we've been brought back into. Is this wonderful personal relationship we have with Christ in which we are beckoned to walk with God. Lamech. Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground, which the Lord has cursed." There's a little mini story in there. And he believes that Noah, he's predicting that Noah will be the one who gives us rest from our work. All those people were waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecy. Hit the next one. Found in Genesis chapter 3, then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground." Here's the curse. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it, and all of the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because you were taken from it. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So God had pronounced his curse on the ground, and it's a chore to be a farmer. It's not an easy life to get your food from the ground. Hit the next screen. And it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.'" You will crush his head. All this time they were hoping, every generation. Remember what Eve said? She thought that it implied that maybe when she had given birth to Cain and to Abel, that this was the one through whom the curse would be. It wasn't spoken outrightly, but it was suggested. Here we have Lamech suggesting outrightly that his hope was that Noah would be the one who breaks this curse. Ironically, after the flood, something does change. What changes? Do you remember? The lifespan shortens, but also their diet changed. How did their diet change? They began eating meat. Up until that point, they ate no meat. They only ate, that sounds like a line from a movie. They only ate vegetables up until that point. And they ate fruit and so on. But when Noah lands on Mount Ararat, God instructs him, "Now you can begin eating meat." How would that have changed a person's lifestyle? They no longer had to be just tillers of the soil. They became herders. And herding was a little bit easier. And they could move, right? So they became people who moved a lot. So when does this curse actually get fulfilled? Well, was it in Noah? No. So give me the next slide. And we're not going to read this, thankfully. I don't think I could get through all those names. But this same genealogy is found in Luke, and it begins when he began his ministry. Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And then we get this long, long genealogy. And what does it end up? The son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalaleel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Why is this an important genealogy? Because it shows the faithfulness to God to keep his promise to Adam and to Eve that he would provide in their seed the one who would crush Satan's head and deliver them. That's a remarkable genealogy. Lamech hoped that it was Noah. Look where Noah is in this list. God's timing isn't our timing, is it? Something that this tells me about God is that we want him to be in a hurry. But because of his graciousness, why does he tarry so long? He says, I'm coming soon. 2,000 years ago, he said that, I'm coming soon. We're told, though, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that a day to God is as, or 1,000 years is as a day. So for God, it's only been 2 days since he said that. If the promise was true in the first case, will the promise be true in the second case when he promises, I am coming again? Amen. Amen. We move into another slide here. Okay, this is from Chuck Missler, and I got to give it a couple caveats. We'll find out about whether this is absolutely certain when we get to heaven. But names have meanings. And if I've gone through and I very carefully looked at all the meanings of these names from a variety of different dictionaries, and there's 10 names. 8 of these check out. 2 I could not find demonstrate. But I went online and looked up his article, and he says that when you're studying root, the meanings of roots, it's hard. Dictionary doesn't do it very well for you. So here's the root meanings of these words. Not the actual, the regular meaning, because they have multiple meanings, but the root meaning. So Adam means man. It could also mean red, but it means man. Seth means to be appointed or to place something, to appoint something. Enosh means mortal man, meaning man who is prone to death, right? Kenan means sorrow. Here's the one I cannot check out. It just doesn't, I cannot find where Chuck Missler got this from. He explains it. I'm not a good enough Hebrew scholar to know the study of roots to check this out. He's a very, very smart man. I trust that he has done his work. So it means sorrow. Mahalaleel, the blessed God, or God be praised, either one. Jared means to descend or shall come down. That checks out. Enoch means a teacher or to teach is the root meaning, to teach, teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. We already saw that. Lamech means the despairing. This one is the second one that I can't find the information precisely, except for the fact that Lamech and Lamentations have a similar root, and Lamentations comes from the word to lament, right? So it has that root. The last one is clear, rest or comfort. So you have all these meanings of words. So what? Look at what they read. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. So the only word that is in question is this one. The blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring rest. Man appointed, and we don't know about sorrow. I suspect it's really there. Can God do things like this? Sure he can. Wouldn't it be like him to hide the message of the gospel in the genealogy? Am I absolutely certain about this one? No, but you may come across this, and yet the whole message is there even without this, right? The promise of the one to come, the promise of the one who will crush Satan's head. All the deaths, and he will die, and he will die, and he will die, and he will die. Next slide, please. Here we find the fulfillment of the prediction that Satan's head will be crushed by Jesus, that he will bring the curse to an end. And we read these words: after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, all things had already been accomplished, had the fulfillment of God's prediction about Satan's head being bruised, had that been accomplished, that it had been crushed. It will be, right? It will be. All what those generations look forward to is met in this moment. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And at that very moment, when he bowed his head and gave up his spirit, Satan's head was crushed. All of his sting was taken out. His ability to take the law and to use it against us, because God's good, holy, and righteous law says we deserve death. And Satan, the accuser of the brethren, could go to God and say, "Look it, he broke your law, he deserves death." In this very act, Jesus took the entire law upon himself, took the full just requirement of the law's penalties and of the law's requirement for a righteous life. He had lived that life, and now he died and took the penalty on himself. And by doing that, we're told in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that he disarmed the rulers and the authorities, meaning by taking the law out of the way. What does Satan have on you now? Nothing. What about that future sin that you're going to stumble into? Does that give you permission to go out and sin freely? May it never be. What does this tell me, this whole genealogy? It speaks of God's faithfulness to keep his word, to keep his promise. And that is, as I said, if his first promise was brought to fulfillment, his second promise will be brought to fruition, will be brought to fulfillment. What was his promise? That he will come again and bring us to himself. I'm hoping it's this year. Is it unwise to hope that it's this year? Why does he tarry? Because of his mercy. What else does it show me? It calls us to do something. It calls us to walk with God. It calls us to walk in the Holy Spirit, in the language of the new covenant. To not put confidence in our own flesh, but to put our confidence back in God. That's what it means to walk with God, is having God as God. And how do we do it? According to Hebrews, it's by faith, by simply trusting him. We get to look back at the expanse of those time, of that timeline, and the expanse of the time from Adam to Christ. One day we'll be able to look at back and see the expanse of time from Christ until the second coming. I long for that day. Let me close with these words from Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible. We've been looking at the first chapters of the Bible, verse 16 of chapter 21 or 22. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." And then down at the end of the chapter, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly,' the words of Jesus. Amen." And the final words of the book of Revelation, the final words of the of the Bible that we have as it is printed. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Can we say that together? Come, Lord Jesus, come.